Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for your servant Paul. We thank you for the mystery of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray that as he is proclaimed from this passage of your word, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would strengthen us as your body. Lord, that you would mold us to embrace everything that is written here, that you will apply to us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, do you ever feel overwhelmed by your situation? Maybe you're not in a prison, but maybe you feel like you're in a prison. Or maybe sometimes what's worse, you're overwhelmed not only by your own struggles, but by the struggles that you see others that you love going through. You see their pain, and it becomes your pain. You see the intensity of the situation they're in, and you find your own heart is beating after them. Are you tempted in those situations to depression? Are you tempted to lose heart? Well, dear friends, as Paul is writing this letter, he is in an intense situation. He himself is in prison. He's separated from the people he loves, from other ministry that he could be doing. And yet we see his heart in this. We see what he, even what God himself would have us know in, even in that situation. And so as we look at this passage, the message to you is to love the mystery, the gospel, the minister, and the Christ. And don't lose heart. Love the mystery, the gospel, the minister, and the Christ. And don't lose heart. Now, let's get a little bit of a bearing on where this passage we're looking at falls in the flow of Paul's thought and in the whole of the letter here. We notice that Paul introduced himself. He talked about the blessings of God, that the spiritual blessings, it was a waterfall of praise, talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the first chapter. He then gave thanks for the great salvation that the Ephesians have. He preached about that we are saved by grace through faith, though we were once dead. And then he's talked most recently about that there is unity. There is one new man, Jew and Gentile. If they believe, they are together, one in Christ. And so that's where Paul comes to this point, and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then if you look in the, maybe your translation has this, but the Bible in the pew has this thing called a double dash. It's like he breaks off his sentence. And what's he doing here? And actually, compare that, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Look now at verse 14. I didn't read that in the reading earlier, but hear this. What does Paul say? He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You see, Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, he's recalling all the things that he's been saying thus far in this letter. He's recalling that we were dead, but we've been saved by grace, been raised with Christ, seated with Him in heaven. We were estranged from each other. We were estranged from God, and yet God has brought us near and even made us His own dwelling. And that very thing, just as it had in the first chapter, Paul's waterfall of praise moved him to pray. That's exactly what's happened here. All of chapter 2, as Paul is even penning the words, he has to pray about this. He has to give thanks to God. And yet, he even finds himself interrupting himself. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, he's going to say in verse 14, because of that, I pray for you. And we'll get to that next week. But what does he do first? Even just mentioning his own situation, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, even that phrase just sparks his mind full of why is he here? And what is his connection to these Gentiles to whom he is writing? So that's the context of how this whole part of Scripture came to be. It seems to be a rabbit trail. But it's a divinely inspired rabbit trail. This is something for us to follow. Let's follow Paul here. And so what does he say? He says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Verse 2. Now, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. Paul's spent a few years in Ephesus, and some have wondered, well, why is Paul saying, assuming you have heard? Well, what do you mean, assuming you've heard? He knows these people. Of course they've heard. Well, in response to those people who would use this kind of, use this writing of Paul actually to assume that Paul didn't write this letter to the Ephesians, this is likely a very natural thing to come from Paul's lips as someone who's been in Ephesus. Because like any church, there's change over time. For instance, when I was a kid, I grew up in the church I grew up in. And then I went away to college, and then I went away to work, and I only went back a few times. But now when I go back, it's a completely different place, you might say. There are new families that have joined. There have been some of the people in the congregation have died. Some of them have been moved away for work or various reasons. And so Paul is writing, saying, assuming you have heard, because he's not only speaking to the people that he knew. He's speaking to a church that is growing. And furthermore, and I've mentioned this before, Paul is likely writing the letter to the Ephesians as that's the biggest city in all of this region of Asia Minor. Paul's intending this letter to get heard by everyone there. He doesn't want to make assumptions about people whom he hasn't met yet. Okay? So what is he talking about? Assuming that you have heard of the grace that was given to me for you. And then Paul talks about the mystery. The mystery. Paul mentions this word several times in this passage. And now, as people who speak English today and not Greek, as Paul would have been writing in, mystery, even though it's an English word, it might have a different connotation than what Paul is meaning here. Now, what do you think of when you think of a mystery? Do you think of something spooky? Maybe you think of an unsolvable puzzle or something impossible to know, like a shipwreck and no one was aboard and you have there's no evidence to be able to count what happened. It's just a mystery. No one knows it. Is that how Paul is meaning mystery here? Something spooky or an unsolvable puzzle or something impossible to know? Well, actually, none of those meanings of mystery are what Paul has in mind. Because Paul's not talking about something that we don't know or something that we should be scared about. He's actually talking about something that we should be delighting in and that we should know. Paul says this is something that has been revealed. He says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And furthermore, he says in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, this mystery. And so what is Paul saying? Paul's saying that mystery, as he means it, is not as something spooky or something that can't be known, but something that previously was not known, that now is known. And so Paul is talking about this mystery is saying that it was hidden. Okay, there was a time when it was not known in other generations, and I've already read verse 5. But also, Paul says that it was hidden in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, there he says mystery again, hidden for ages in God. Have you guys ever done some geocaching? It's where you got a GPS device and you look for something that somebody else hid somewhere, and maybe it's a little box hidden under a rock, or maybe it's a little flag that's up in a tree. Sometimes you don't even know what you're looking for, but it's something hidden and you've got to go find it. Well, Paul is saying that this mystery was hidden, not in some geographic location, but this was hidden in God. This was something that was known by God. This was something that was, we might say, protected by God. But now it is made known. Not that we could get out of GPS and go to God and get it out of Him, but that God has revealed it. That's what Paul is saying. This has been revealed from God, even though it was, up to that point, hidden in God. Now, as we talk about this, what is this mystery? What is this thing that was hidden and has now been revealed? Well, it's what Paul's been talking about. It's that the Jew and the Gentile in Christ are made one body. That's what Paul says in verse 6, but we'll get to that. But we might ask, well, Paul, you're saying that that's a mystery. You're saying that this was something that wasn't revealed. But hey, I know my Bible. I know that God had promised to Abraham that he would be a blessing to every family, that through him all blessings would come to every family. I'm messing it up. Genesis 12, there were promises that were made that would affect every family on earth. The nations were talked about. Or Psalm 117, the Psalms continually call all the nations to come and worship. How is this hidden, Paul? How is this a mystery? How is this something that we didn't know? Well, it was known in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would come, that there would be Gentiles who would come to know. There would be, it'd be like an inverse waterfall. There would be the nations coming. And in fact, Psalm 2, the nations would be the anointed one, the Messiah's inheritance. He would receive them, all the nations. And yet, it doesn't seem clear, as we look at the Old Testament, that when those Gentiles would come, that they would then become one with the Jews. And that's what Paul is emphasizing as the mystery here, is that even though it was known in part, the fullness of what's known here, and we'll talk about that a bit more, that is now revealed. That's something that has been revealed to Paul. It's been revealed to the other New Testament apostles and prophets. Furthermore, Paul says that this was his insight, verse 4b. You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And we might say, well, Paul, I mean, are you saying that you just looking at those scriptures I've just mentioned, that you had some insight, no one else, you know, this was plainly written on the page, and somehow your insight, you were smarter than everybody else, and you figured out? No. Now, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying here, it wasn't something that someone could figure out. It wasn't made known then, but it was made known to me by revelation. That's what he says, verse 3. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. And so Paul has received this from God. It was hidden in God, but now it's known by Paul. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is writing this so that everyone would know. Paul wants to proclaim this from the housetops because this secret, we might say, this mystery that was unknown, that is now known, must be known. This is for everyone to enjoy with Paul. Now, that's not to say, we might say that Paul knows this mystery. It's not to say that Paul knows everything of God now. And I'm just making that distinction because Paul does say, talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul recognizes that the fullness of what God is and God's full plan is beyond human comprehension. And yet, nevertheless, what has been revealed to Paul is certainly of man's apprehension. We can lay hold of this because God has revealed it to us, even though we cannot exhaust the volumes of the fullness of God's mind or the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this was revealed to Paul. Furthermore, it was preached by Paul. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is something that Paul preached. And furthermore, Paul illumined this. Now, we normally think of illumination, we have a doctrine of illumination, when we use the word a little bit more narrowly than the Scriptures do. Illumination of the Holy Spirit is something that we talk about. But Paul is saying that he illumined here. He's not usurping the Holy Spirit. But what does the word mean? It just means shine light upon. Paul is saying that this secret, that it can be seen, it's testified to in the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul wants to shed as much light on it so that everyone can see it. Do you want to know this? Are you getting excited about this mystery that Paul's talking about, that Paul has preached, that Paul has wants to illumine to you? Well, dear friends, we don't have to time travel back to hear Paul preach it. Paul says he's written about it. This was written by Paul. Verse 3 at the end of it, he says, I have written briefly of this. And when you read this, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that this letter to the Ephesians, he is writing out the mystery that was given to him. This letter to the Ephesians has content that in the Old Testament, it wasn't yet known. We need the letters of the New Testament. We need this. This should be something very precious and dear to us as Christians. And so all that to say, don't give up on Paul. There's a lot of people that get riled up by some of the things Paul says, like particularly what he says about women. And they want to just say, well, Paul was a man of his time, and Paul, that they'll just kind of shoo Paul into a corner. But dear friends, if we give up on Paul, we lose this mystery. We lose all of what God has revealed through this man. We need this revelation because this is how God has chosen to reveal it to us. Without Paul's writings, we don't have equal footing in the gospel. We don't know anything about this mystery that we are now one new man in Christ. And so this mystery, let's talk about the mystery now. The mystery is that believing Gentiles and believing Jews are now on the same equal footing. That's what Paul says in verse 6. And our Pew Bibles make this clear from verse 4, that it's the mystery that he's talking about. And there in verse 4 he said, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And then verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Did you catch that? Did you catch how amazing that is? In one sentence, Paul is capturing this mystery, this magnificent thing that is now made known through the Holy Spirit and the prophets and apostles of the New Testament. It is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, In fact, there's three words that Paul uses here, and they all have this, that they're, it's almost like Paul made up his own words here. He put same on the front of three words. You know, and it's not quite as clear in our translation here, but, you know, fellow heirs. What does Paul mean? He means we are the same heirs. We have the same inheritance is what he's saying. Members of the same body. It's the same body that we're part of. There's not a body that's going to be the Jews and the body that's going to be the Gentiles, and these things are supposed to be separate, and or maybe we're supposed to be waiting for the Jewish one to be built up, or maybe there's you know, we need to keep these things. No, Paul says same. The same body. And furthermore, Paul says same partakers. In our translation, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. But Paul means same. Same partakers. Same promises. It's not that the one is waiting for different promises than the other. We all have the same expectation, the same inheritance, the same footing, the same body. What a mystery. And in Paul's sense, who would have expected that though God had chosen the children of Israel, that he had set them apart from all the other nations, that he had given them a culture, he had given them his law, he had nurtured them, he had chastised them when they rebelled, he was faithful to them to bring them back, and yet it wasn't just for them. He would incorporate Jew and Gentile, dear friend, that he would incorporate you and me into that same body. How amazing. How amazing. Dear friends, this tells us that everyone who is a believer, everyone who has received the Holy Spirit in this body expects the same inheritance. We have equal footing. We share the same promises. We're in this together. And that's a good thing. And furthermore, Paul says that this mystery, this marvelous union of the believing Jew and the believing Gentile, believers, let's just stop calling them that, believers are united in this. And that mystery is part of the gospel. It's integral to the gospel. Verse 6, the end of it. And partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, what? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. The gospel is what brings about this union, this uniting, this same promises, same body, same heirs. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. Paul's talking about this union that happens, and he's not talking about, what do we think when we think of the gospel? Well, we might think, Yeah, the gospel. Remember Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but the grace of God by whom the God who loved us from before the foundation of the world raised us in Christ, raised us through faith in him. That's the gospel, right? Well, Paul's adding in the more of chapter 2, that we are his workmanship, that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we don't stop there. The gospel also includes that this boldness and access and confidence that we have through Christ, that's ours. That's part of the gospel. And that the gospel also includes this mystery. The Gentile and the Jew in Christ are the same heirs, same body, same partakers. And is that really what Paul means here? That's part of the gospel? Well, consider Galatians 3:8. Paul's talking about the gospel there. He says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Again, he's talking about this part of that mystery. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Again, Paul's looking back at Genesis 12, and he's calling that gospel, but he's particularly talking about how it affects these Gentiles. It affects the inclusion of them. That is part of the gospel which must be preached. The gospel includes this mystery of reconciliation. Dear friends, this is gospel truth. this reconciliation is not just an afterthought. It's not a secondary issue. Paul is adamant about this. Dear friends, hold this dear to you. Don't let this unity, this reconciliation that's in Christ, don't let that be far from you. As you hold Christ dear to you, hold this dear to you as well. Paul wants you to love this. Paul is not preaching to us a reductionistic, simplified gospel. And what do I mean by that? Well, dear friends, we do talk about the gospel sometimes. We talk about, have you shared the gospel with that person? And maybe we have in mind, you know, like that illustration where you've got, you know, this hillside and this hillside. And, you know, the real problem of that illustration is that you're separated from God. And that's a good illustration. It captures part of the gospel. But the thing is, when often we want to encourage evangelism, we want to encourage talking about Christ, we want to talk about sharing your faith and sharing the gospel, and so we kind of just take part of the gospel, and we get, as you know, whatever we can fit on the back of a business card, and we say, this is the gospel, so we can just hand it out to people, just that little part of it. Paul wants us to see the gospel is actually much, much bigger than that. The gospel, it is more than just our reconciliation, God with man. Or it affects man with man. Paul wants us to see the glories of the gospel. Paul wants us to see the glories of Christ. And so yes, the gospel must be central. It must be integral to every part of our life. But it's not just a business card gospel. Not just a small, simplified gospel. It's a big gospel that encompasses every one of the facets of the glory of Christ. Paul wants you to know this. Paul wants you to love this. Paul wants you to cherish this and to live this. Paul's gospel is not just that God is reconciling man to himself, but reconciling man to man as well. Paul is telling us that God is reconciling the creation itself. Even heaven and earth are united in Christ. Paul sees this message that he preaches as nothing less and the uniting of things that are completely and utterly apart from one another. Now, let me be clear here. Paul's not universalistic. Paul's not saying that everyone's going to be saved. Paul's not saying that sin is ever going to be acceptable in God's sight. Paul is talking about in the gospel, through faith in Christ and repentance of our sins, there is this union. And yes, it affects not just man and man, but God and man. It affects the heavenlies. In fact, that's what Paul talks about in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Dear friends, Paul is saying that the angels in heaven have something to learn as they look at the church operating and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. How amazing is this? Paul sees his message, his duty as a minister of this gospel, as nothing less than the reconciliation of heaven and earth. And so Paul is fleshing out for us something that he brought up in the first chapter. Do you remember when he said, making known to us the mystery of his will? There's that word, mystery again. According to his promise, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see how big a task Paul has before him? Do you see how far-reaching are the implications of the gospel? And not only just we want to think about, well, you know, how does it affect me as a person? And I just want to talk about, well, the gospel did this for me. Paul is saying that the gospel affects everything. Paul wants you to see it's big. Do you see it's big? Are you getting excited about the gospel, friend? This is the gospel that Paul preached and indeed is preaching to you. But dear friends, Paul didn't just preach this gospel. The amazing thing of this passage is that Paul is telling us not only what he preached, but that he has lived this out. Paul is living out the gospel. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. What is Paul saying? Well, it's as if he's echoing what he said in chapter 2, but personally, he's saying, for by grace I have been made a minister through faith. Remember that from Ephesians, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, Paul's saying, for by grace I have been made a minister. Paul's not afraid to talk about Paul. In fact, this reminds me, when I was in seminary, we got to, as students, we got to hear one another's sermons. And afterward, to encourage one another and talk about, you know, what were some of the strong points that you had and maybe some ways to improve. And I remember a first-year student, and he was, boy, what he said was good. He was speaking just truthful sentence after truthful sentence, and it was good to hear, but I kind of wondered afterward, where was he? And I mean, it's hard to explain, you know, you weren't there to hear the sermon, but it sounded kind of empty because it's almost as though his heart wasn't in it. So I asked him later, I liked your sermon, but where were you? Dear friends, Paul was not afraid to talk about Paul. Paul was not afraid to be Paul because his life had been transformed by the very gospel he preached. This is what a minister of the gospel looks like. Paul isn't made proud by his ministry. Paul's made humble by his ministry. Paul's showing the humility that we should have. Paul calls himself the least of the saints. Verse 8. Paul knows that he was dead in his sins and transgressions. Paul knows that even though he was a son of Abraham, that he was an insolent offender. He was persecuting the very way of God. Paul knew himself to be the least of the saints. And elsewhere he says, the chief of sinners. That's not him whipping himself. That's not him, you know, burying himself down, but him being honest. This is who I am. Just as you and I would say, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But being honest. This was our past. Paul's being honest. This was his past. But what does he say, verse 10? He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So what is Paul saying here? Paul, though he's a minister and he's a preacher of this gospel, Paul says that the vehicle through which this is made known is not just him. He sees himself in part of a larger picture. He's humble about it. It's through the church that this is made known, verse 10. And it's made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Like I said earlier, the angels are looking at this, what the church is witnessing to, is testifying to. So Paul is playing his part. That means that through this section, Paul is telling us about his mission and about his living out the gospel, and that all of this has implications for how you talk about the gospel and how you live out the gospel. And since it's part of the gospel, Paul highlights his own situation in relation to the Gentile, to the Ephesians to whom he's writing. Verse 1, let's go back there. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Look at how Paul's describing his situation. I'm going to tell you a few things that it's not about. One thing it is about. Number one, Paul's a prisoner. What's it not about? It's not about Rome. Paul's a prisoner of Rome. These are Roman chains upon him. But how does Paul see himself? A prisoner for Christ Jesus. Think about that perspective. Consider a prisoner of war of World War II. How depressing would that person feel? Or how depressed would that person be to just view himself as a prisoner of Germany? But what a different perspective to view himself as instead a soldier of his homeland. One who is in chains not just because of the enemy, but in chains because of his duty to protect his family and his very nation. That's how Paul is viewing this. Not the Romans. Why am I here? Because I'm serving Christ here. Dear friends, it was because of his labor of love that kept him here. We might even be able to say, and yes, I'm echoing something you've heard elsewhere, it's not the chains that held Paul in prison, but allegiance to the calling Christ. That has given him this, that's what's put him here. That's how he sees it. And it's not just his love of Christ. Paul connects it to the Gentiles on behalf of you Gentiles. It's his love for Christ and it's his love for his fellow heirs, his fellow ones in the Gentiles. So it's not about Rome. It's not really about himself either. Did you consider that? As we look at this section, I'm thinking not just that first sentence, but the whole of it here. Paul, though he's in prison, is not consumed about what's being done to him. He is instead of marveling about how that in the perspective that this is all part of what Christ has been doing. Paul sees this as this is part of the ministry of the gospel. And that's indeed what it is about. It's not about Rome. It's not about himself. It's about the gospel. And so an illustration of this mystery that Paul has been preaching, Paul's putting forth himself. Paul's a Jew. And what is he imprisoned for doing? He is imprisoned because he was so affiliated with the Gentiles to whom he preached. He was so united to them that when he went into the temple, they thought that it was that he brought Gentiles with him. Why is Paul in prison? Because of the animosity and the oppression that was against the gospel. He's living out the very gospel he preaches. Why is he imprisoned? It's because of the Gentiles. It's because of his mission to the Gentiles. And Paul can honestly say, I'm suffering for you. Verse 13. I'm suffering for you. But Paul isn't saying that vindictively, nor is he self-pitying. Paul really does view the Gentiles. And yes, we should perhaps think of ourselves as Gentiles as we're reading this. Paul is viewing his imprisonment as for you, suffering for you. In fact, he says his suffering is your glory. Dear friends, all this together shows us the true heart of a minister of the gospel. There are times when ministers suffer trials. There are times when they are tempted most grievously to despair. Paul's mindset here is the antidote. What does Paul focus on? He focuses on what Christ in heaven is doing. Dear friends, Paul is a shepherd who has a heart for his sheep. He keeps his eyes on Christ and he keeps his hand writing letters and his mouth speaking forth for the good of the sheep. How often do we see those who have ministered among us suffering and are tempted to lose heart? Paul says, I skipped the place in my notes. Paul has a heart for Christ. Paul has a heart for the sheep. Paul is a true minister of the gospel. Paul's not losing heart. And in fact, he seems more concerned with the Ephesians not to lose heart than he is about himself. Verse 13. And how often is that a struggle? Whenever we think of someone we love being in prison, how often are we brought down? Are we weighed down? Are we incapacitated by our own grief over the situation? Paul knows that. He cares so much about the sheep. He tells the Ephesians, don't lose heart over me. Paul says, don't lose heart. So Dear friends, as we've talked about Paul as a minister of the gospel, we've talked about the gospel itself, the fullness of the gospel of Christ, that there's more even that can be said in one sermon. There's more to be learned about the impact of the gospel in your life and mine and in the world around us, and about this very mystery of the gospel. Mystery that there's reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. There's reconciliation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're at the point where you're hearing what Paul says, but perhaps you're despairing, how do we live this out? Perhaps you've already tried to live out this Jew and Gentile getting together, and it was just more name calling. It was just more flesh, just drawing up the very same things we were arguing about last time. That's just the same things that came up again. Perhaps you're struggling to see how this can actually apply to your life. I think this is a point where Paul, as he's saying, don't lose heart over my chains. Paul's also encouraging you, don't lose heart over the gospel. Paul will continue to be in chains for the Gentiles because he considers them fellow heirs. He will continue to live out the gospel. Even though that's hard, even though that's suffering for Paul, even though that is flesh rubbed raw by metal, Paul will continue. And he's urging you, don't lose heart either. Don't give up. But believe. And ultimately, what is Paul pointing to? Paul's not pointing to his own scars. He's not pointing to his own prisonhood just as an end in itself. Paul's pointing us to Christ. Because who would Paul be but for God's gracious call through Christ? What message would Paul preach without it first being revealed to him? Where would be the power of Paul's ministry without Christ's ministry? What would be the meaning of Paul's chains without Christ's cross? And who would the Gentiles be apart from Christ? Who would they be to Paul apart from Christ? Dear friends, Paul wants you to love Christ. Paul wants you to, even as you see his suffering, even as you see your own suffering, Paul wants you to look to Christ, look to your Savior, look to him who is building this temple around himself as a cornerstone. Paul wants you to look to him, to love the mystery that has been revealed in him, to marvel at the multifaceted beauty of your Savior, to love the salvation that you have in him, that you are now partakers, you are now part of his body. Even with body parts very different than your own, keep your eyes on him. Love the gospel that grace you have been saved by grace. Love the gospel that has called ministers by grace, such as Paul, such as others that have served you. Love the gospel that many have suffered for your sakes. Love the gospel and don't lose heart. Dear friends, love the mystery, love the gospel, the minister, the Christ, and don't lose heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we need to see you. We need you to do spiritual surgery on our hearts. We need you to apply these things to us, Lord, to show forth how to walk in these things, especially as we are so tempted to lose heart, to give up on the things of God, to give up on the reconciliation that we have in you. But Lord, but to see you, we would know how to continue. Lord, thank you for Paul's testimony that he lived out this gospel, that he, by your grace, kept his eyes upon you. Lord, would we follow in the footsteps of Paul? Lord, would we follow in your footsteps? Lord, that you would be glorified as you build your church, impressing upon it the full imprint of your gospel. Lord, that this would be a testimony to the angels in heaven. Lord, that this would be a testimony to Wichita as a city, to the surrounding communities, to the state of Kansas, to the United States, even to an international testimony, Lord, reaching around the world, Lord, that you are able to save sinners to the uttermost. How glorious is your grace. How wondrous are you as a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do this for your glory. Lord, do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.